Sunday mornings, we've been reading from the opening chapters of the Bible. Remember the first Sunday morning we took you to Genesis chapter 1. But this morning we've reached chapter 4. Now you'll find that very easily, I'm sure, fourth chapter of Genesis. It's a fairly long chapter, but I feel that there's so much in it, I don't want to leave out any of the verses. And after all, may I remind you, the reading of the Scriptures is the most important part of a service of this nature. I was invited to a service on Friday night there. A good friend of ours phoned us up, invited us to this special service that brought a man all the way from the far north, a real Yankee. And he was down, and he's got a big name in the particular group that he travels with. So he said, yes, we'll come. He says, come early, you won't find a parking place. He said, we had a pack out, he said, last night. Well, we got there on Friday night. It was not a pack out on Friday night. There's a lot of extra chairs in it they didn't need. And I'm not surprised. I packed out the first night. Big name, you know, draws a lot of people. Well, we arrived there at 7 o'clock to make sure we got a parking space and got a seat. Service started at 7:30. Now I wondered when we were going to get the exposition of the word, because he's billed as being a great Bible teacher. I wondered when we were going to get to the word of God. 7:30 before he started to speak. 8:30 I should say. Service started at 7:30. He started to speak at 8:30. Now remember, he was conducting the whole thing. He started at 7:30. At 8:30 he began to speak. He spoke till 9:30. Then had his appeal for 10 minutes after that. It was time for us to get out. 9:40. For a solid hour, he jumped up and down from the piano, up on his feet, and said some things. Back to the piano. He had the congregation rising on this side and singing to those over on this side. This side had to rise and clap their hands back to them on that side. No, no, it was not a Pentecostal, it was not a charismatic group either. No, no. An old staid denomination, supposed to be. If they had got up and started dancing the aisles, that would have been key for me to get out. That was the only thing they didn't do. Oh, they were rocking all right. They were rocking. And they were clapping. Oh, yeah. And I don't know, I can't do this kind of thing. It was not just a clap. I have seen children clap their hands before, but this was not just that. You at my age, you don't understand what they're doing today. They've got a new kind of idea. You clap for, you miss one, and you know, clap for, you miss one. And, I don't know. It's something strange to me, but it had to fit in with the kind of music he was giving them on this piano. It certainly wasn't Martin Luther's type of singing, you know. And I was getting to the stage where I was getting exhausted. Solid hour of all this kind of nonsense. Friend, if we have to have renewal, if we have to have revival, it's back to the book. Back to the book. This is what we need. This other thing is of the flesh. It's of the will of man. We need to get back to the will of God. I make no apologies for reading a chapter from this blessed book. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad began Mehujael, Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly, Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enoch. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord have blessed us, I'm sure, the reading of that chapter. When I think of this chapter that we've just read, I like to refer to it as the chapter of the three brothers. Kind of family chapter, you know. Begins to give the history of the family of Adam and Eve, although it doesn't tell us the names of all the children. I think most of you are sufficiently intelligent here this morning that you know that Adam and Eve had many sons and many daughters. The Bible says so. It's only these foolish atheists who come along with their stupid questions about Adam and Eve having two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Where did Cain get his wife? You know all that silly nonsense. I had an uncle whose name was Cain. Spelt different, of course. His name was spelt K-A-N-E. Frank Cain. And one night he was standing on a street listening to an atheist. The crowd around him, the atheist was making fun of the Bible and said, "Everybody tell me where Cain got his wife." And then everybody thought it was a great laugh. Then my uncle raised his hand and said, "I can tell you, sir." He said, "Oh, here's a man that knows where Cain got his wife." He said, "If you come down," he said, "let me get your platform," I'll tell them. So I went up the platform and he said, "I could tell you where Cain got his wife." So he gave the address, street number and street name, where his wife lived. See? He says, "I happen to be Cain and that's where I got my wife. Where did you get yours?" And then he started to preach to them, you see, until the boy said, "You better come down, that's my platform," see? But these are silly sort of questions, because when you read your Bible, you understand that Adam and Eve had many sons and many daughters. And if God had started to give us the life history of each one, and their descendants, and what happened to them, and what they worked at, and where they went, well, you know, the world itself couldn't contain the books that would have to be written, because it would come down to you and me. But let me say this. God has the history of every one of us. And he knows our roots as well. And if you've never traced your roots back, I remind you what I said the other Sunday. Trace them back. You'll trace them back to the Garden of Eden. Right back to Adam. But here in this particular chapter, it seems that the Spirit of God is exercising our thoughts along a certain line. We've learned, first of all, how God prepared the place for Adam and Eve, and how sin entered. The great fall took place. The man is a fallen creature. And how God acted with the first pair. But now when you come into chapter 4, you're beginning to see how sin begins to permeate the human race. First of all, because of sin, you know, remember, there was a curse brought upon the ground, and a curse brought upon the serpent, and there was a curse upon Adam and Eve. But now here you're following through the development of it, and you're beginning to see now how sin not only affects the individual, but affects the family. And if ever there was a day when families are being disturbed and broken, smashed to pieces, it's at the present time. The devil doesn't like when people dwell together in families in a peaceable manner, because that was God's mind, that we should dwell in them as families. And you notice now when you come to chapter 4, if you look at Cain, who was the firstborn, you're facing Cain as a sinner. But when you look at his brother Abel, you're thinking of Abel as the saint. He becomes the first martyr. Then you come to this one away at the end of the chapter that very few folks seem to take any notice of, but he's a very important one. Seth. Seth becomes the substitute. He takes the place of the one that was martyred. And it's from Seth that you begin to trace through from there on. And you take the line that comes not from Cain and not from Abel, but you trace the line that comes from Seth. And from there you can trace right down from that root, right on, until you come to Christ.
the substitute. Now think for a moment or two about Cain. Very interesting. We're told something about the character of this man. We're told about his work. First of all, we know something about his secular work. And we know something about his religious life. As to his work, and you're thinking of his secular life, then when you come to think of his religious life, you discover he was a man who was very religious. He wanted to worship. It's a strange thing that today, that isn't life made up like that? You know perfectly well that there are 7 days in the week, and we go round in cycles, week after week. But you don't do the same thing every day. Except, of course, eat and sleep. These are two things you do all the time. But I'm talking about when you're awake. It may be for 6 days a week that you go to your work, although there's very few folks do that today. It used to be you had to go 6 days a week. I had some of them complain recently about how many hours they had to put in. I could hardly believe it. Why, we used to put in 60 hours 1 week and 66 the next week, working. Today, the union says if you do 40, you're doing enough. If you do more than 40, that's overtime. 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 Now, ladies, how many hours do you put in at home? Huh? You know how you have to work. Work. It's true, we've got to work. You're always doing something. Man was made like that, and you've got to be doing it. Even when you retire, you've got to look for a hobby or something, or some kind of thing to follow through. You've got to be doing something. It would be awful if you're just to sit in a chair and twiddle your fingers all day. You get tired doing that. In fact, you may get more upset doing that than what you do if you're out working in the yard. Well, this man worked. So when you come to think of Cain, I don't want you to think of a person who was lazy. He wasn't a bum. He was a man who worked. And if you don't think he worked, just read what he did. He was a man who went out and tilled the ground. A tiller of the ground. And he didn't have the modern equipment that we've got. I don't know what kind of spade he had, or what kind of implement he had for doing it, but I guarantee he didn't have a plow or a rotary tiller. That makes it a lot easier. If you just go out and work in your garden with a spade, you've some idea of what it's like. This man was a tiller of the ground, so he had to turn over the ground and plant his seed and look after it. He wasn't a lazy man. Now, he was a religious man. He believed in worship. But he didn't worship in the right way and didn't worship the right person. Seems that he thought he was. You'll find out as you read down through here. He came at a certain time and he brought his offering. He wasn't an atheist. He knew there was a God. He believed there was a God. But he refused to approach God in God's way. Now that's exactly what a lot of people are doing today. Now remember, when you come to the New Testament, we are warned in the New Testament, warned not to travel in the way of Cain. We're warned against that. We're told about certain people who have gone in the way of Cain and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they will perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Here's the warning when it starts treading in the way of Cain. Now watch. A religious man, but his religion and his form of religion was not acceptable to God. He would not approach God in God's way. Now let me remind you, we have multitudes of people today who are religious. They worship. But if you were to ask them, they worship they know not what. Some folk worship the stars in the heavens above. Worshippers of creation. Some folk worship the stars of Hollywood. And I'm not concerned at the moment whether it's the stars in the heavens above or the stars of Hollywood. If you worship the stars, you're an idolater. You're not worshipping the true God. Some folk have changed the name, spelling. God is spelled G-O-D. Some folk read backwards. And they worship the D-O-G. And they do more for a dog than what they would do for God. You know it's true. My friend, here was a man who was prepared to worship, but he was not worshiping the true God in the true way. There is only one way to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if I'm not prepared to approach God in God's way, then God will not accept me. I can only be accepted by God if I come to God in God's way. Character was wrong. He had a religion of his own. Self-willed. Self-satisfied. Thought he was all right. Why shouldn't God accept me the way that I come? After all, if I'm sincere, shouldn't God accept me because of my sincerity? No, my friend, you may be sincere and be sincerely wrong. A lot of people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. So I set out from Raleigh, and I travel along the highway, and I come along the 85. I've got to be traveling in this direction. Suppose when I was at Durham, I turned off to the right. Instead of coming on to the left, I wouldn't have got here. But I'm sincere enough. I'm going along to Graham this morning. I'm going along there. But if I'm traveling north, I may be sincere enough, but I'll not get here. I'll get away some other place. I've got to have the right direction. My sincerity won't take me there. My friend, listen. You may be sincere, but if you haven't got the real and the right thing, you're still heading for disaster. You're not on the way to heaven. Think of this man again. Think of his cruelty. He was a man who had wickedness in his heart. What does it say? Listen. Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was a man who had wrath in his heart. In the first place, this man is angry with God. Because God accepted Abel, and Abel sacrificed, but rejected Cain. He's angry with God. And because he was angry with God, he gets angry with his brother Abel. Your anger is an awful thing. You see, murder is like a little seed, first of all, in the heart. Before the man lifts his hand and brings it down on his brother and kills his brother, that wrath is already in his heart. Hatred is there. See, you and I only think of murder when the act is committed. But the act is already there in thought, before it becomes manifest in deed. The sin is there in germ form, and it develops into the full-blown fruit. The wrath was in his heart. Oh, the cruelty of this man. He's warned. God tells him, he says, now look, if you do right, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't, sin lies at the door. That he refused to take God's way. Oh, the wickedness of the man. He rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. This family, murder in the house.
My friend, have you ever thought of the cruelty of this man and the cruelty of sin? Sin is a cruel thing. Here's a man who says, I don't want that kind of religion. I don't believe in shedding blood. I don't want the blood religion. Cut out all those hymns that speak about the blood. I'm not going to sing them. They're doing that today. Some hymn books today, and you'll not get a hymn in them that tells about the blood. Did I ever tell you about the man that went to preach in a certain place? He's up in the thought platform, big platform, the pulpit was there. And the man who was the actor's chairman for him says, any special hymns? Johnny, what about this one? Oh, no, he said, no, we can't sing that here. Can't sing that here. He wanted them to sing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? Oh, he said, we just can't sing those here. So he tried another one. He tried, there's power in the blood. Oh, no. He said, all right, I'll take the chair myself. So he rose and he said, we'll start this service by singing such and such a number. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that some people today, they think, oh, that fellow's still preaching about the blood of Calvary. He still keeps talking about the blood of Christ being shed, and so on. We don't want that kind of preaching today. We want something about love. Do you? What kind of love? Some kind of sentimental nonsense of sharing the umbrella when it's raining, or something of this nature, or giving a drinker your Coca-Cola bottle, and that's love. Oh, my friend, how silly and stupid can people become? Look, here was a man who said, that kind of religion is not for me. I'm not bringing a blood sacrifice to this altar. No, he was against God's way of approach. But the man that wouldn't slay the lamb had no hesitation in lifting his hand and slaying his brother and shedding his blood. And you know the first thing that's said about blood in the Bible? Do you? I read it to you. Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The first thing that's said about blood in the Bible is that it speaks. It cries. And it was crying for vengeance. It was crying as a witness against Cain the murderer. Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And you know, when I come over to the New Testament, I find the blood of Christ speaks. You know what it says? The blood of Christ speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. You see, Abel's blood was crying for vengeance. But the blood of Christ speaketh peace. The message of peace through the blood of the cross. Blood speaks to God, speaks to us. Oh, the cruelty of Cain, and oh, the curse of Cain. The serpent was cursed, the ground was cursed because of sin. Here Cain is cursed. It's punishment for his crime. The ground would not yield its full production. He was compelled to leave the presence of the Lord. Just as Adam was turned out of the garden, Cain is turned away from the garden. You see, my friend, this idea of suggesting that men are seeking God isn't true. Men and women are not seeking God. The first thing we learn is that man is turned against God and he's going away from God. It's only God who comes out after the sinner. He even sent his blessed Son from heaven to come down to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And if ever you meet any person who is beginning to seek after the things of God, it's because that God has put a mark on them, so to speak, and the Spirit of God is bringing conviction, and it's God who's seeking to turn them round. And so when you come to the New Testament, he says concerning the Thessalonians, ye turn to God from idols
And that coming to God is coming with God. To convert. Con means to gather or with. To vert, to turn. To convert is to turn with God and to turn to God. And God is coming after us, seeking to turn us. It's there. The provision is for you if you'll take it. But Cain turns away. He travels from, and the sinner will always be seen traveling away from God. But you know, I want to come back to this again. Cain, you know, was not an ignorant man in many respects. He was an intelligent man. He had a great culture. And you hear a lot about culture today. And if you begin to look down through, you'll discover something of the culture of Cain. You see, Cain believed in organization. He built a city and he named it after his own son. Built the city and gave it a name. So that the name would be remembered. You know, I get amused at times when I travel on these highways and I find that men have never changed from the culture of Cain. Have you noticed that? So-and-so's highway. Who made it their highway? Huh? So-and-so's freeway. Who made it theirs? Why do you put men's names on streets and on highways? The next generation say, who was Dan Moore? Who was he anyway? Oh, he was one of the governors of North Carolina. Oh, was he? Huh? I see. So they've got to give him a freeway, yeah? But he's not traveling it today. He's gone. Gone. He's under the way. He's buried. And you go along and you see a street. So-and-so street, so-and-so. And the name places and roads and buildings after men. Why? Why? Isn't it seeking to keep that name alive as if that was some great person? Here's where it started. Cain built a city and named it after his son. You see how men want to put themselves up high. Keep their name. But he believed in organization. The city always speaks of organization. And he had cultivation. To till the ground and raise cattle. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. But to do all those things and leave God out will not be a success.